Well, here's a welcome to those who may be watching online. You're always welcome, but welcome certainly this morning. And this is the fifth in what we have called this series, The Journey, studying the journey of the people of Exodus and comparing their journey to our journey and trying to find some things that we can learn based on their experiences. Lord, as we start our study today, as we look into your scriptures, Lord, may your spirits connect with our spirits. May our eyes be open to see. May our ears be open to hear. May we hear from you in a powerful way today. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So last week, as we left the children of Israel, and don't forget the rabble, there's the children of Israel on the journey and the rabble. So we left them dealing with fear as Pharaoh and his armies were now in pursuit of them. God had directed them away from the main road where the Philistines lay in wait. And now they were on a path where they would be confronted by the Red Sea on one side and by Pharaoh coming close behind. A very scary dilemma, to be sure. And as we closed, we made note of Moses' words in Exodus 14, verse 13. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. I'm sure if you try to put yourself in the shoes of those people who were kind of trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's soldiers, that standing still and not being afraid was probably something would be very, very difficult to do. Easy to say, much more difficult to do. Faith is like that, isn't it? But there are many times in life where we eventually realize that the problem that we're confronting, the challenge that we have in front of us, is just simply much more than our natural ability. And so we're forced to admit that in this particular case, this particular circumstance, that resolution of the problem or challenge is a God thing. God, I can't fix this. I can't do it on my own. So it's over to you. Some of you have gone through those kinds of situations and circumstances just in recent times. Well, if you have been reading Exodus, as per your homework assignments, you will have seen that God did come to their rescue with an amazing miracle, such an amazing miracle that the account of that miracle, the reputation of that miracle, is lived through all history. People still are familiar with the parting of the Red Sea. We opened the service last week by reading the song of praise that they that followed the Hebrews' safe passage through the Red Sea. And I just wanted to share some interesting thoughts from that quickly today. It's a very interesting song of praise. We want to look at three particular different phases of that song of praise, or more accurately put, three particular tenses of the phrase. So let's go to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll consider it with respect to our journey, not just their journey. The song of praise opens with these words: I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both a horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Did you notice the tense, the verb tense in that particular verse? He has triumphed. There is praise given here for things that God has done. So here we see the people's recognition and praise of what God has already done for them in the past, albeit the recent past. We're not sure whether that just refers to Pharaoh and the armies, or whether that refers to their departure from Israel and their redemption from slavery. But they recognize that God has done something of a glorious nature for them. Next, from verse 13, we see, with your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. Now, this particular verse is in the present tense. And here we see the people's recognition of God's present guidance, his present leadership on their journey toward their inheritance. And finally, in verse 17, we find a statement of faith in God who will continue to be with them in the future until they reach their destination. And again, now we see the future tense. You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. And so we see in this last verse of the praise a belief, a faith in God who will deliver on the promise that he has made them, the promise of their inheritance, the land of Canaan. So at this moment in journey, this is a great song of praise, acknowledging the past, acknowledging the present, and stating your belief in the future. And again, if we consider our own journey, I'm sure many of us can look back on the amazing things God has done for us in the past. We can see what God is doing for us in the present. And I believe that when we just pause and take some time to reflect on what he's done in the past and what he's doing in the present, it will augment and solidify our faith in what he will do for us in the future. I trust that you can kind of put that away in your memory bank, and every time you have the inspiration to look at Exodus, you will look back and see that threefold promise that God made to them and made to us. Now we're going to go ahead and look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. We read there this very simple statement, and it says, the Lord went ahead of them. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, and you've got your Bibles here today, I think this is a tremendous little verse to memorize. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Three things we can note about their journey. First of all, God went with them. God not only went with them, he went ahead of them. Please note or underline or memorize that sentence. The Lord went ahead of them. While they would eventually travel for 40 years and over countless miles, they did not go a single place where the Lord didn't go ahead of them. Now think of that in the context of your own journey. Connie and I have been in a lot of places in the world, and I'm sure that you have too. We haven't been in a single place where God did not go ahead of us, where God's presence was not with us. And so while you travel year in and year out through your own journey, you will not go a single place where the Lord doesn't go ahead of you. Secondly, he guided them. Second sentence just says it so simply. He guided them. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was always in place in front of the people. These awesome manifestations served as light and trail markers. So that's their journey. God's presence, God's guiding, God going ahead. And these things we can be assured of in our journey. Jesus promised his followers a guide. Hebrews 13:5. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. He also provides us with the guide. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Galatians 5:25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Believers are indwelled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we welcome Him, and as we welcome His leadership, He will guide us. And then we have another guide called the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. This is our cloud of, or rather our pillar of cloud and fire. So please note, the Lord went ahead of them. The pillar of cloud and fire illuminated the path that they were called to obediently follow. With respect to our journey, the Lord still goes ahead for those who would follow. The Holy Spirit still leads for those who would be led. And I believe that sometimes the reason we are called to stand still is not only to watch the Lord deliver, but also to allow things to fall into the correct order, letting Him go ahead, letting us be the followers. So now let's pick up the journey at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. And when they came to the oasis of Moriah, or Marah rather, the water was too bitter to drink. And so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. You know, if you look on maps of that area from that time in history, it's interesting that there are still bodies of waters that are called bitter lakes. So it wasn't a unique situation that they found a location where the water was bitter. So their journey is underway. They've been redeemed, set free from slavery in order to start their journey. We have been redeemed too, in order to start our journey. How many remember the little course that says, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved and sanctified I am, all my sins are under the blood, I've been redeemed. Well, not too many people. Maybe I'm getting old. We have been redeemed. And so it says here that Moses led the people away from Israel, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. I'm sure that you want to ask, why would God or Moses lead them into the desert of Shur? Well, the simple answer, not a lot biblical, but the simple answer is that it was a sure thing. Oh, you're falling asleep on me here. So they find themselves in the desert or wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. Extreme heat in the daytime. Extreme cold at the night. Surface water is difficult to find. Maybe there today and gone tomorrow. Oases can come and go almost overnight. Snakes and scorpions make their home there. And there are raiders such as the Amalekites who prey on traders and travelers who are using this bridge, this desert that exists between Africa and Asia. I got my maps here again this week. Oh, if my toy. So the desert of Shur is right down here. In this area here, where it says the wilderness of Shur, and there's Marah. And so they started out here, and this particular map shows Succoth right here, where we were last week, and now they're over here in Shur. Now this just shows the north end of the Red Sea. If we could have the next slide. This is the two prongs, so the desert of Shur is right there. And this is all the Arabian desert. There's a town or a city actually right there, called Jeddah. That's where Connie and I lived for 5 years. Had a beautiful office right on the Red Sea. And It was an amazing time to be in Bible lands, if you want to look at it that way. Interestingly enough, the town that we lived in, the city that we lived in, Jeddah, is the Arabic word for grandmother. And that's because they believe that Eve is buried in the cemetery there. And part of Islamic teaching. Now, as we study the scriptures, it's really quite intriguing how often God uses the desert or the wilderness as a testing ground for his people. Maybe you never thought about this. Using it as not just a testing ground, but as a spiritual education place and a spiritual development program. I want to give you some examples. First of all, Moses. How long was Moses in training before he took the message to Pharaoh? Well, he spent 40 years in the desert area known as Midian. It's an area believed to be part of modern Saudi Arabia and the northern part close to modern day Jordan. 40 years. What better way to train a man to lead a 40-year journey through the desert than to spend 40 years in that desert? Second, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the prophet Elijah who's been threatened by the evil queen Jezebel, and he's escaped into the desert. Interestingly enough, he's escaped to Mount Sinai in the Arabian desert where God meets with him there. He did, as he did with Moses many years before in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we read there, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord speaks to Elijah in the desert, in the very desert that Moses and the children of Israel are going to be traveling through. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God challenges Elijah to return to his mission. God, again, speaking to one of his people in the desert. Thirdly, in Acts, we read about the wonderful conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus and his transformation to the Apostle Paul. In Paul of Galatians chapter 1, he reveals that he spent 3 years in Arabia before entering the missionary journey that the Lord was calling him to. I've got one on Paul. I spent 5 years in the Arabian desert. It didn't help me a bit. And lastly, Jesus spends time in the wilderness being tested before beginning his earthly ministry. Surely then we can conclude that a desert type experience is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very positive thing, a very educational experience. And that was true for the children of Israel in their journey. It can be a time for spiritual development, spiritual strengthening of our faith. When we think of our journey, our desert experiences may not be the sandy variety, but God may bring desert experiences designed specifically for us, experiences that will enable us to grow, strengthen us for the duration of our journey, and spiritually equip us. You know, there are many gaps between where we are spiritually when we first come to the Lord and where he wants us to be at the end of our journey. Our whole journey from the time we're born again by the Spirit of God, ask forgiveness for our sins, until we reach the end of this life, is in fact a journey where we are growing or should be growing and strengthening our faith in our Lord and in our service for him. And desert experiences help us fill those gaps. There will probably be times when we don't even realize the value of the desert lesson until we look back sometime later in retrospect. Let's consider some of the retrospective thoughts found in Deuteronomy about the Hebrews' desert lessons. We look to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. We read there, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that God, that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the first lesson was a lesson of humility, realizing that they needed to depend on the Lord. And then came the tests of hunger and thirst. Think about it in our own context. I think it's quite possible that we might go for weeks and not think of food or water as ultimately coming from God. We tend to think about grocery stores, or maybe we think about farmers, or we think about our gardens. And when those are failing, we complain to our government. The text says that their desert experience was to teach them that they live by the very word from the mouth of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. If our planet had not been placed precisely where it is in relationship to the sun, there simply wouldn't be any food. If God in his creation had not created water in sufficient quantities of it, there would be no food, no water to drink. And so, in this text then, in Exodus 15, 24 and 25, we read, "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. So we have here another disturbing aspect of a human nature. These folks have witnessed miracles of the plagues. They've witnessed how they were protected from several aspects of the plagues. Witnessed the death of the Egyptian firstborn and the preservation of their own. Witnessed their release from captivity. Witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They see the continuous accompaniment of the pillar of cloud and fire. They see miracle water provision. When things turn difficult, they quickly lose faith and they start to blame Moses. Sometimes we need humbling to realize that it all comes from the Lord. There's no doubt that the wilderness or the desert can be a place of testing the human spirit, a place where our faith is tested. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves. How big a role is our personal faith playing in our everyday life? Consider Romans 1:17 for a minute. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Yes, that verse obviously refers to life spiritually. It's only through the faith in the shed blood of Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven. But I believe it's bigger than that. Faith enters every aspect of everyday life. We depend on our Lord. We follow our Lord. We believe in our Lord. And then what about Matthew 6:11? I'm sure you're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, in the middle of that prayer, where it says, "Give us today the food we need." Why would the Lord include that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, if God was not our ultimate provider? Yes, we need to believe. Even if it takes a desert experience to get us to the place, we need to believe that God is indeed our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. That's what the name means, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Little chorus that goes, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. So these folks were nomadic wilderness dwellers, and they certainly, The next test that the Hebrews experienced was an attack from an Amalekite enemy. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, a grandson of Esau. So they're actually cousins of the children of Israel. Nomadic wilderness dwellers, and certainly a force to be reckoned with, a serious enemy that was blocking their path to the promised land and their inheritance. Now, in this case, God was calling for both faith and action on their part. Moses' staff symbolizes the power of God, and so as they hold it above the battle, and the people fight beneath, they are successful. But when the staff comes down, the battle turns against them. When God's presence is not put in the forefront, things turn bad. After the battle, the words found in Exodus 15:17 give us a second name for our God. Moses built an altar there, and he named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Remembering the banner that was held above the people. And so we have enemies attacking during our personal desert experience as well. Not normally physical enemies, but frequently spiritual enemies. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 34 says, 3 and 4 rather, says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. I want to leave you with some closing thoughts about the desert place today. Number one, God frequently leads his people to and through a desert place, as he did in the Exodus journey. Secondly, when we find ourselves in what seems to be a barren and waste land, the reason is not because he is punishing us, but to teach us lessons that we need to have as part of our arsenal on our journey. We need those experiences. In all of our examples that I shared with you today about God using desert experiences with his people, it was God who led them into the wilderness experience. So when you're in a wilderness experience, it's not wrong to believe that God led you there. But don't just believe that he led you there. Believe that God will provide for you. He will be your Jehovah Jireh of everything that you need. Next, believe that God will eventually lead you out of your desert experience, as he did the children of Israel. And lastly, believe that your desert experience will be helpful to you and a blessing and an encouragement to others. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the details concerning the children of Israel and the trials and tribulations that they faced during their wilderness journey. And yes, Lord, we can learn from them, and we should learn from them. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided these lessons for us. Help us to apply them in our own personal lives and in our journey. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen.